So Psalm 58, you can turn your Bible to Psalm 58. Unusual psalm here. But this is next in line. And so we're trying to go through the book of Psalms. And here we have a psalm written by David. And so David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And so, as we go through Scripture and look at the verses and books of the Bible and so on, we begin to develop a perspective of the mind of Christ rather than the mind of the world. And so, you get plenty of the mind of the world anywhere you go all the time. And this is confusion, satanic, demonic. And so, if you don't have the truth to help you through this, you're just going to get caught up with everybody else and the whole system. So, on the other hand, we need to have the mind of Christ and be able to think like Christ. And the only way we think like Christ is to know His Word and see what He says about different subjects. So, Psalm 58, another psalm by David. So, we'll look at the whole psalm here. So, we assume all psalms written by David, unless the heading would say something different, or the context would indicate something different from David being the psalmist. So I mentioned that numerous times. Now, in this psalm, we have a verse. I've used it as a title, so it's an unusual title, but it's a title that comes right out of Psalm 58, verse 6. And it is entitled here, "Break Their Teeth, O God." Well, that's quite a statement. Break their teeth, O God. So, what a loving thought here. So, that we have here. But David said that about his enemies. So, see, we need to have a biblical perspective on the world system here. And so, way back, about 2,000 years before Christ, the Lord made an Abrahamic covenant with Abraham and indicated that through him, all the nations would be blessed, and so salvation would come through Abraham. Later on, we find out that David then becomes the anointed king. He reigned for 40 years, but he prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the Lord gave a promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that he would have an everlasting dynasty. So David would start off the everlasting dynasty. And in Matthew chapter 1, we see all the descendants of the southern kingdom coming right down to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the second David, you might say, or the great David. And so he's the son of David. And so this everlasting kingdom started off with David, and it's going to go on through into the millennium, a thousand-year reign of Christ, where he's going to reign for 1,000 years, and then, of course, out into the new heavens and earth and so on, be the ongoing Davidic kingdom here. So anyone who gets in the way of the will of God is going to be under the curse of God. So here we see strong language. Strong language in this passage, in this psalm, of those who try to undermine God's plan for David, the King David, and him being a prefigurement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to stop David's kingdom or David's life would be an effort to undermine the Lord's plan for humanity. All right? So now I know the world doesn't understand these things and so on, but we do. We have a biblical perspective in all of this. So in the psalm, if you look in your Bible there, for instance, in the heading, it says, "To the chief musician, Al-Hakshith, Miktam of David." So there we see David's name is mentioned there. We have other words there, but let's look at the handout that I've given you now. And so here we're looking at Psalm 58. Both David and Asaph recognized corruption in the highest places of the judicial system of their day. In several psalms, Asaph was the chief musician. So David organized the Levites into 24 bands or groups who would play music for the worship of the Lord. Asaph was the chief musician. Asaph had the same heart as David, or as the king of Israel, concerning unjust judges. This passage has to do with unjust judges. So it sounds like this is just so political. No, it's an effort to undermine the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the just judge. And so anyone who is in the position of judge and does not rule justly undermines only the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, all judges will be judged. You think of that. So that's what this next psalm is all about. Anyway, so the theme of Psalms 58 and 82 are the same, as both the king and the chief musician condemn corruption in the political realm with these tyrants. Both psalmists knew the divine standard, as Abraham expressed it, saying. So this is Abraham once again. Abraham said back there in Genesis 18:25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Well, that's a good question. The judge of all the earth, should he not do right? So the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge of all the earth. He is the just judge. There's no favoritism with him. He's going to deal with everybody in justice and holiness. And so these judges were undermining the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, David's psalm is one of seven imprecatory psalms. So an imprecatory psalm is a psalm of cursing. Cursing the opponent of the writer there, usually David. So it's an imprecation, or it's a cursing of an individual who's in the way of the will of God. So we don't always hear messages like this. We understand God is love. Many people think God is love, and he is love, but he loves in truth. He's holy and just. And so in this case, one of the handful of imprecatory psalms where we have the psalmist says this, where in this case he implored the Lord to break the teeth, O God, of these unjust judges. So the appropriate request went after the teeth that spoke the words that devoured the disadvantage of society. And so this is the whole idea. Teeth are part of the speaking anatomy, and the teeth were saying by the individuals of these judges things that hurt the disadvantaged. The Lord loves the disadvantaged in society, the widows, orphans, and so on. And so this is a strong account, but see, it shows us that the wickedness of trying to thwart the Lord's will brings about a condemnation on the wicked in such fierce language. So it shows the contrast here. You try to thwart the will of God, you're under the judgment of God. You're under the cursing, as it were, or the imprecatory curses thrown on individuals, like break their teeth. You know. And so, yes, this is the words that come from the loving Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Pharisees and their hypocrisy got in the way of the Lord, the Lord lashed out at them in strong language because they're trying to thwart the will of God. Amen. So, the appropriate request went after the teeth that spoke the words that devoured the disadvantaged of the society. Since Psalm 51, this psalm is likewise addressed to the chief musician and attributed to David. As well, the expression miktam shares with it in the titles of Psalm 56 and 57. So remember, miktam means something like cover. And so this is where David is using a word, probably with the idea of cover me or protect me. It's probably the idea of it. And it may have been part of the tune. The other word here, althashith, the tune, probably the tune, althashith, means do not destroy. So these Hebrew words mean something like cover me, do not destroy me, or something like that. So here's, the one would be the tune. So these would be unusual tunes to be sure. And we don't know what the tune would sound like, but anyway, that's what this is about. So occurs also in Psalm 57:59. Now presumably the title of the tune related to the early adult life of David when he was in physical jeopardy. In the two other Psalms, 57, 59, Saul was pursuing the son of Jesse with the purpose of killing him. So remember King Saul. King Saul hated David without cause. David was trying to help King Saul. And David is the one who killed Goliath for the benefit of King Saul. But King Saul became jealous of David and wanted to kill him. So here's David. He's not even 30 years of age. And Saul is chasing him all over the place with his band of several thousand men. And so in this case, as Saul was reigning with a hatred towards one man, David, who in 1 Samuel 16 was anointed by the Lord for the first of three times, Saul hated him. The Spirit of the Lord came off of Saul, and a demon came upon Saul, and he demonstrated his demonic hatred for David by pursuing him. While he was pursuing him, the rest of society was falling apart, and the judges were dealing unjustly. So if you have a bad king, you're going to have bad justices, judges. And so we see the whole society began to deteriorate under King Saul, as his main target was the man that tried to salvage his whole kingdom. That was David. So we see the background that's going on here. So in the two other Psalms, 57, 59, Saul was pursuing the son of Jesse with purpose of killing him. Since King Saul was an ungodly man and had not the Spirit of the Lord upon him, he was prone to deception and lies, and therefore fostered a judicial system flawed with wicked judges. So what would we expect of anything else? A bad king, a bad ruler, a flawed judicial system. So this certainly back then wasn't the first time this had happened. And even today, we have the same thing going on. And so what happens in our society where there's great injustice and so on, it's nothing new. Nothing new because of the fallen nature of man. Fallen nature of man. So in the psalm here, we have three divisions on this. As I see it, so first of all in the structure, there's the influential judgment by judges, verses 1 through 5. Their influential judgment. Then there's the imprecatory judgment against the judges. And then the immediate judgment for the judges. All right, so we have their influence, imprecations, and the immediate judgment here. So the Bible is very clear. The Lord loves the world. God so loved the world. He loves the world of sinners until the sinner dies without repenting. And then he shows his hatred for the unrepentant sinner who rejected God's love of Christ on the cross by demonstrating hatred for that sinner throughout eternity in the lake of fire. So here we see the extremes. You see that the extremes here. For instance, if you look there in Psalm 5, Psalm 5. Psalm 5. Here David's writing this. And so the Lord's promise to him of a dynasty was under threat. And so Psalm 5:5 says, written by the sweet psalmist of Israel, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." So the Lord God of the Bible, the Lord God of creation, is a God of love, and he's a God of hate. He has perfect love, and he has perfect hate. Now, you're never going to hear many sermons like that. We don't put on the marquee out here, flashing lights, "Learn about the God of hate." No, we don't do that, but what's that verse say? He hates all workers of iniquity. And I think in the context there, he shows his hatred for those who refuse to receive Christ as Savior by demonstrating his hatred, putting them in hell, and then ultimately the lake of fire. Thou hatest all workers. In chapter 7, verse 7:11, Scripture says, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." That's the same God who loves the world. even in these two passages, they have to do with judgment. They have to do with, I believe, future judgment only here. And so he hates the workers of iniquity who are in hell. He demonstrates his hatred for them. And he's angry with the wicked every day who are in hell. You follow that? He loves the world while they're alive. So if you're an unsaved person here, he loves you right now. He loves you so much he gave his only begotten son. But if you reject this and die in your sins, then there's going to be the great reversal. The great reversal. All right, so as a background here. So anyway, we're going to look at this. So let's look, first of all, point A here, the influential judgment by the judges, verses 1 through 5. So we have the heading there. Now notice the challenge in verse 1. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation, or do you judge uprightly, O you sons of men? So notice there's a challenge. The Lord asks a question. He asks a question here and asks judges. Judges, do you speak righteousness? Yes or no? Well, we know from different passages and later on in the book of Isaiah, for instance, if you look in there in Isaiah chapter 1, here we have the Lord is leveling this judgment on his chosen people, Israel, in Jerusalem. And he says in this, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment. See, so here, seek judgment, or just judgment. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. This is what was happening. Injustice was going towards the disadvantaged in society. And the Lord says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as red as like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then he goes on to say in verse 21, how is the faithful city become a harlot? That's Jerusalem. It was full of judgment and righteousness lodged in it, and now murderers. And so this is a society that's ruled by evil people. And so he's asking the question, so Isaiah came later, but he's asking these judges in David's day under Saul, do you speak righteously, O congregation? And so he's addressing them, speak righteously, judge uprightly. Do you do this? That's what you'd expect of a judge. Be righteous and upright. You'd like to have that. And so then we look at not only the problem, but the people. So notice the word congregation. This word is only found one time right here, elim. And the root idea of elim here is silent, or silent ones. So it may be that he's calling them the silent congregation of judges who do not hear truth. So maybe a buzzword. I mentioned there, if you look back there in Psalm 56, notice in the title there, Psalm 56 in the title, Jonath, Elim, there's our word, Rekokum. So the dove of distant territories or something like that. But here, Elim means something like silent ones, the silent dove of distant territories. So were they silent to the truth? Did they not speak out for the truth? Seems to be the root word he's using here. Secondly, notice he calls them the sons of men. Ye sons of men. So the word behind men here is the word Adam. So here we see from Adam forward. Adam was an actual individual along with Eve. So from Adam forward, there's a sinful nature that's been passed on through to men. Through human history. So they're the sons of Adam. They're behaving like the bad side of Adam in rebellion. So there's the challenge. Secondly, notice the corruption, verses 2 through 5. Corruption. Yea, in heart ye work wickedness, ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. So here's their deceit, their wickedness in their heart and so on. So we have passages like Jeremiah 17:9. So we're familiar with this passage, but you have it marked in your Bible, by the way. 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do you know it? Do you know that about your own heart? No, that's not me. No way, that's not me. Really, you don't even know how deceitful your heart is. And so, I'm a pretty good person, but it's everybody else. Yeah, you're deceived when you say that. So, we have that. So, notice in their corruption, their deceit, they work wickedness. They're working wickedness. Every day I go to work wickedness in my judgeship. Imagine that. And they weigh the violence in your hands. They weigh the violence. So they're carrying this around. It's evil. It's interesting. The word behind wickedness is evil. That's a Hebrew word. And we get a word evil from it. You can see a very clear a point from evil to evil. And likewise, notice the word behind violence is kamos, and that's where we get the word hamas. The hamas. Hamas means wicked or violent. And that's what the Palestinians have named some of themselves. They're Hamas. They're violent people. They did that on purpose. They know the Hebrew. About time we catch up with that. So their deceit. Secondly, their destiny. Notice this in their destiny. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. And so here is the destiny of the wicked is that they are born with an old nature. They come out. They still have the old nature. They live wicked lives, and they live these wicked lives all the way until death. And unless they receive the Lord as Savior, they go to the place for unsaved people. And so we see their history of their life. If you look there on Psalm 51, here David is talking. David says this when he was caught with his affair with Bathsheba and death of Uriah, murder of him. In 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So he's indicated his old nature, shapen in iniquity and in sin. It's not that his mother sinned, but he, when he was conceived with the sin nature. All right, and then notice next, their deafness, the deafness of the judges. Excuse me, back here to verse 4 and 5. So David now is referring to them. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of the charmers, charming never so wisely. And so here's the idea of the serpent. And so on the next page, backside, there you have the word behind serpent there is nakash. So it's the word that's found there in Genesis 3:1, the serpent, and so on. So as I teach Hebrew and so on, I try to give hints to the students on the vocabulary test and so on, how to remember certain Hebrew words. So whenever I see the word nakash there, I always think of something bad like having no cash. So, but I mean, this really worked with Hebrew students. Well, I got that one. No cash. That means serpent. All right, so you learn the Hebrew here. No, but that's the word there. But anyway, and then the deaf adder, deaf adder. So actually, snakes aren't deaf, but they don't have external ears, but they can sense vibrations. And so this seems to be the idea here, which they are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of the charmers. So here in this case, the snake charmers here, and they don't listen to or obey the snake charmer, so sometimes they just bite the charmer. And so here's the rebellious, and they do something contrary to what they should be doing. So he's saying these unjust judges are like snakes. So maybe some people want to have snakes as pets, but I'm not sure if too many people do. And if you did, would you want them running around the house? Oh, there's my pet snake over there. But anyway, we kind of stay away from snakes. And so anyway, here we see the influential judgment of the judges, the challenge and the corruption. They're influential in their corruption. Secondly, the imprecatory judgment against the judges. So, again, I cannot overstress the language that David uses here to show the vast contrast of how men hate God, and therefore David's asking for the Lord to deal with them and their hatred, and the hatred of the judges who in their mouths with their teeth give unjust statements on the disadvantage. So he says, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth, breaking out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. It's as if these judges are acting like lions and they go after disadvantage to gobble them up and destroy them. We see this throughout the Old Testament. One of the manifestations of fallen Israel was the way they behaved in society towards others. And when they took advantage of widows and orphans and the disadvantaged and so on, this demonstrated their sinful nature. They went after the disadvantaged people in society. And so, if you're looking for a life verse, you may not want to grab onto that one right now. Maybe unless you're a gang or something, but no, that's not the point. The point is this is how he wants the Lord to deal with the judges right where they are speaking. And notice that, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth, break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. And so here we have two words for break, two different words here. Interesting, the first one there is haras. It sounds like our word harass comes from that. And then the other word as well, but going after the teeth of the judges who are making the unjust justice decisions. So there's the appropriate judgment, then there's the analogous justice. So notice now he's using some analogies. So he used the word let. So let is in the verb here, so we have several of these expressions where we have let, and a couple times in verse 7 and in the verse 8 and so on. So we have what's called a jussive in Hebrew, but it's an idea that let something happen to somebody in the verb form. So in this case, he's saying to these about these judges, let them melt away as waters which run continually. So the idea there is flow away. So we have water in the stream. You just see the water just flowing away. So if you put something to float on the water, you can see that item flowing away. And so he's saying, in one case here, let them disappear. Let them flow away. All right. Then he gets stronger in this. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. So the arrows break. They break before they can shoot their arrows. So there's the destruction of the arrows, the disappearance of water, destruction of the arrows. And then we have an interesting statement here in verse 8. As a snail with melteth, which melteth. As a snail which melteth. And so as we see a snail on the ground here, right, and it looks like it has a trail, so it looks like it's melting. And so the idea is they're really not melting, but they are leaving a trail. They're not melting unless you throw salt on them, right? And then they start to melt and so on. So so the slime trail looks like they are melting. So here he uses an interesting expression. The judges, let them be like snails who are melting away as they travel. You know, so there's the analogy here. And then finally, so dissolution of snails, and then finally death and miscarriage. And here he says, last part of verse 8, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. So here's the idea that they would be like a woman who miscarriages, and the infant doesn't see life, doesn't see the sun. This is a familiar expression found different places, like in Job 3:16. So let's look there in Job 3:16. And here he again uses the same analogy. Or as a hidden untimely birth, I had not been, as infants which never saw the light. So here he's indicating that wasn't his state. All right, so we have the imprecatory judgment, strong judgment here. And then we go finally to the immediate judgment for the judges. The immediate judgment. So 9:11, 9 through 11 here, we have him saying this. First of all, the divine abruptness. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. So this is a difficult sentence here, but it means something like this, I believe. So before a pot can feel the heat, so the heat coming from burning thorns, so he puts some thorns or bramble underneath the pot, light it on fire, and it starts to heat the pot. But before the pot can get hot, he's saying there, a whirlwind will come and take away the living, which is probably referring to the raw meat that's still in the pot that hadn't cooked yet, and then the heated meat as well that may be cooked at a different time, heated by his wrath. So it's an awkward sentence, to be sure. But the point of all this is that the prayer is that the divine abruptness of their judgment, that the Lord would come swiftly in on the unjust judges and deal with them immediately. So there's the divine abruptness. Now, in the case of Job, he had a strong wind come in and took away his possessions. Very abruptly, remember that. And so, and likewise, notice in the New Testament, in Luke 12, there's the account the Lord gives. So let's look there in Luke 12. And verse 20. So here's the rich man. He had many possessions. Apparently a farmer here. He had barns. And he was so proud of all this that he had, and he thought he'd have to make more barns for all his increase. And there in verse 20, the Lord says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So you see, life is brief, and it could be abrupt, and we don't know when we will pass on. But we better be ready when we do. And so here is the warning in all this. So there's the divine abruptness. And then finally, there's the divine adjustment in verses 10 and 11. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily there is reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. So here's the final victory, the divine adjustment here. Adjustment. There's a rejoicing. For instance, in Psalm 32, David said this, verse 11, be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. So rejoice in righteous. We're wanting righteous judgment in this world. Rejoice in it. Secondly, there's a retribution, Deuteronomy 32 and 43. Deuteronomy 32, 43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So there is the retribution the Lord will eventually bring. So there's the Psalm 18 talks about this, the reward rather. Psalm 18, 20, there's how the Lord that rewards. So Psalm 18. And Psalm 18, verse 20. The Lord rewarded me, David says this as well, according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. And so there's the reward. There's a reward for not thwarting the Lord's will by being in the center of the Lord's will. The Lord rewards us. He blesses us. He gives us blessing and so on. We see the blessing on the families when they're in the will of God. Children get saved. We're thankful for this. Then there's the realization, Psalm 9:8. And he shall judge the world in his righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. It's about the Lord as well. So in other words, here is the immediate judgment for the judges. So we need to recognize as an application to us is that we need to be just in our dealings with people. And we want to see and realize everybody's going to be judged by the Lord, either at the judgment seat of Christ for the believer or the great white throne judgment. And so by it, nobody will escape judgment. So we need to judge ourselves and make sure we are trying to live a righteous life as a Christian and deal with other people in a righteous fashion and so on. So societies crumble when judgment's not in righteousness. Churches crumble when decisions are not based on the Bible. Families crumble when we have rebellion and so on. So we need to recognize and make the application to ourselves. So in conclusion here, David condemned the unjust justices reigning in King Saul's kingdom as an affront to the just judge, the Lord and King Jesus Christ. All judges will be judged. And so we might say, good, I hope all judges are judged. But don't forget, we will be judged as well. And so it's not about what everybody else is doing or not doing. It's about me. How am I living my life? Because I've got to meet the just judge someday, and he'll deal with me in holiness and in truth. And if I have any unholiness and untruth in me, this will be exposed. So I need to deal with me and let the Lord deal with the injustice of the world, injustice in our land and so on, and focus on ourselves. So, but we get the mindset of Christ here. So what's Christ think about things that are going on in any era? What's he think about it? He's going to catch up with mankind and deal with mankind in due time. So there's not much we can do about the injustice of any society at any time other than deal with ourselves. And if we were to be a judge, we better take heed that we better deal with just judgment in our dealings with others or even with in our own little society. So we can learn from Psalm 58, and this is part of the mind of Christ for us to understand the world that God has put us in. Our Father, we pray you bless us now. We thank you for the time to open the Word of God here from Psalm 58 and David's a burden in his lifetime, and helps make the right application of our lives. Bless each one now. Bless in our prayer time as well, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.